Good morning to each one, and it's just a blessing to see you, and just thank the Lord for each one of you, and just the how he's used you in my life to encourage me along, and that's just a blessing as a body to have that privilege of one another, just to encourage one another and bless one another and challenge one another. I'd like to thank each one that prayed for me as well. I really appreciated that, and if you've spoken before, you know it takes a lot of work, and to know what the Lord would have you share, and it's not always that easy to get that all together, and so we thank you for praying, and trust the Lord will bless our time together. It's a real privilege to open his word and to challenge our hearts together, and I want to share with you what the Lord's challenged me, and hopefully we can be challenged and encouraged. Let's pray together as we look to the Lord for a blessing. Father in heaven, we are here this morning and really sense our dependence on you. And we ask that you would use your word to speak to each of our hearts, however you would do that, Lord. Just thank you for the privilege to have your word and to have it in our language, to be able to read it. And just pray again this morning you would work in our lives this morning. For your honor and glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be speaking from the book of Nehemiah this morning. So if you want to turn there to Nehemiah chapter 1. We went through some of Nehemiah in our Sunday school lessons a few weeks back, and I was encouraged by a number of lessons there, and just want to share them with you again this morning. And if I were to put a title on this message, I'm not very good at this. I told my family last night, I am terrible at making titles for messages. That's not how I function, but I like to do it anyways because it gives me kind of a focus. And if I were to put a title on this message, it would be, Am I Available? Am I Available? Now, that can be in a lot of different ways. It could be in areas of service. It could be just in the Lord using me and changing me and doing a work in my life, transforming me. Am I available? And we're going to learn from the book of Nehemiah, or see from the book of Nehemiah, that Nehemiah was a man that was available for the Lord's use, and the Lord used him in a mighty way, and he can use each one of us. We might think here, well, my life is pretty well past, or whatever it might be. I've lived a long life. Are you available still for the Lord? He still wants to do a work in you and through you. Maybe you're younger here this morning and think, well, I'm busy right now, but maybe later on in life I'll be available. No, the Lord wants to use you right now in a very special way. You're important and special to him. And so it's a challenge for each one of us. In the book of Nehemiah, we see how God is involved in the things of everyday life. We see that through that book. He is involved in the things of everyday life. And I'm sure if we think about it, that is a real comfort to us as well. God is involved in the things of everyday life, the things we experience every day. He wants to be involved with us and to help us and to encourage us. We sang that song, Fix Your Eyes on Jesus, this morning. And, you know, maybe you have a load of heavy care this morning. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He wants to be involved in your life. Maybe you need wisdom, whatever it might be. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the one that wants to be involved in our lives each day and each moment, in the trials we face, in the joys we face, whatever it might be. A bit of background to the book of Nehemiah. The people of Israel were taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and they were there for 70 years. Babylon was conquered, and Persian King Cyrus took over there. And God stirred Cyrus's heart to let the Judeans go back to Jerusalem to build a temple there. That's quite an amazing thing when you think about it. Here, a godless king said, you know what? You have been in captivity 70 years. And as the Lord said through Jeremiah that they would be there 70 years, he says, now you can go back and you can build a temple. That in itself is a miracle, I think. It's just how God's timing. God is sovereign and he has a time plan for everything. Anyways, he moves Cyrus to say to the Jews, you may go back to Jerusalem and build a temple and you're free to do that. Well, you would think that the whole shebang would go. Hey, we're out of here. Well, they didn't all go. Only about 50,000, a little under 50,000, as far as I can understand, went back in the first wave. And they went back under the leadership of Zerubbabel and others. And they built the foundations of the temple and built the temple. It took a number of years, but he did that. About 70 years after that, from my understanding, a little over 70 years, Ezra went back from Persia to Jerusalem. And there, his ministry was a ministry of reform, how he shared God's word and challenged the people in their walk with God, and that they would go on their lives would count for him. And in this meantime, I think there was a little bit of rebuilding of the walls that were going on there, but that was stopped. And about 12 years after Ezra went back, Nehemiah went back. And Nehemiah was used mightily of God to build the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah was born in exile. He was born in Babylon. And that's kind of an amazing thing when I think of it. You know, here's this guy born in Babylon. Not only was he born in Babylon, but he had a pretty good job. And he was pretty comfortable there. He was the king's cupbearer. So he would be the one that would test the wine before the king had it to make sure he wasn't poisoned. And perhaps they say, you know, the cupbearer had that kind of that relationship with the king that the king would perhaps ask him something. And so he had a very important job there. Probably fairly comfortable, too, where he was. And I think that really can speak to our hearts as well. You know, sometimes we can get into a routine of life in our country where we just kind of go through the motions and do our thing. And, yeah, we kind of enjoy it. We have a pretty good job and we enjoy our family. And that's not wrong to have those things. But we lose our focus. It's so easy to lose our focus. And we say, well, we're content to be here. And we just carry on doing what we're doing. And yet God wants to challenge us, I believe, to come out of that and say, you know what? Trust me, I have more for you. I want to use you in a bigger way and a greater way for my kingdom. And I think he wants to do that in each of our lives. And so often, I know in my life anyways, I like to get comfortable and just, I can do that. That's okay. I'll serve you that way, Lord. But the Lord says, no, I want you to serve me in other ways. And he challenges us to come out of that comfort zone. And I know in my life, and you can probably think of in your life as well, there's lots of different areas where you think, oh, I should maybe do that or share that or whatever it might be. I think, I just don't know if I can. The Lord is prodding. I want you to do this, but are you willing? And that's where I got the thought of being available. Am I available? Well, Nehemiah was very comfortable where he was. It seems it doesn't tell me that it was, but I'm just assuming that, you know, he was a cupbearer. He was in Persia, born there. And he asks a question, and we want to look at that. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. And maybe before we read here, I just want to just give you a bit of an outline so you know where I'm going. I want to show you Nehemiah's care. And he cared for many things here, but three things he cared for. He cared for God's people, God's promises, and for God to make provision for him and to prosper him. So those are the first three things we want to look at. Nehemiah's care. Nehemiah 1 verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hachaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan in the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And we're going to stop there just for a moment. We see this happens in the month of Chislu. I'm not probably pronouncing that right, but it happened in a certain month. That month time period was roughly November, late November, early December when that happened. That's important because in chapter 2, we see that in the month of Nisan, he actually is before the king and things start to unfold. That's probably March, April. So from the time that this chapter begins in chapter 1 to when he talks to the king about the situation, it's almost 4 months of a time span. As I mentioned earlier, Nehemiah had a good, comfortable spot where he was. And yet, as some of his brethren had come back from Jerusalem, he had the burden to ask them, how are they doing? What's going on in their lives over there? How are things? He didn't live there. Probably had never been there. And yet he had a concern for them. And it really spoke to my heart. Do we have a concern for our brothers and sisters? Sometimes you think, well, Yeah, they're over there. They're there. They do their thing. I do my thing. Philippians 2, verse 4 tells us, let every man not be concerned for his own things, but also the concern for the things of others. That doesn't mean we're nosy. But we are to be concerned for our brothers and sisters and where they are and where they're at and how they're doing. And it challenged my heart, and I trust it'll challenge your heart too. Do I really care for my brothers and sisters? And it really should be on our hearts, and it should show that we love one another, a genuine love for each other. On our bulletin this morning, we see the how blessed it is for brethren to dwell in unity, and you see the sewing and the things together, and it just is a real picture of how the Lord wants us to be really concerned with one another and to ask and to pray for one another and be involved in each other's lives. That's part of fellowship. That's part of unity together. Not that we're islands together, but we're islands apart, but we're together. We're working together. And Nehemiah had a care for the people. He asked about it. How's it going? What's going on there? Well, the response came in verse 3. And it says there in verse 3, and they said unto me, this is the ones he asked a question to, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof burn with fire. That was the response to the question that Nehemiah had asked. They're in great affliction, they're in a place of reproach, and the walls of gates are broken down and burnt with fire. Not a very pleasant picture. We think of affliction and reproach. The people were suffering. They were suffering in a physical and emotionally in Jerusalem. I found it really interesting that he also mentioned that the walls and gates are broken down. And I think there's a very important principle here for us. They had gone back. They had built the temple. But the walls had not been built yet. And the gates had not been put up. And I guess the question comes up, well, what's so important about walls and gates? Why is it needed? Like, they mean they got the temple. What more do they need? Well, if you think of walls, and in that day, probably more than now, but if you think of walls and gates, it keeps the enemy out. If you don't have walls up, enemy has access to them. And they were just a reproach. Everyone around them, the enemies around them, had access to them. They were just discouraged and reproached. They had no defense system. It was just open. Walls and gates were important. And I believe they're important in our lives as well. A wall is only as good as the gate, in a sense. So if you had the huge walls around a city and no gates, then, you could just access the place, right? It's no stoppage either. Same thing if you had just gates, no walls, it wouldn't work either. You need them both. And gates are, they really picture to us an access point, things that go in and out. And, you have to have a gate. If you have walls around the city, you have to have gates to get in and out of there, right? And there's a real practical lesson for us as well about gates in our lives and walls in our lives. We need protection. And you probably see it as well as I do that many Christians today live defeated lives. They're believers in Christ, but are not growing in Him and not walking with Him. And I really believe a big part of that is the gates and walls aren't there. The enemy just has access, and they don't have those defenses. Now, when I want to speak about gates and walls, sometimes we can get the idea that, if I put walls around me, then I'm kind of secluded. I have no contact with the outside world, and that's not where I'm going. So don't get me thinking that I'm saying that. I'm not saying that. We don't want to have a wall around us in defense that we don't have any connection with the world. John 17, verse 15, I believe it is. I'm going to look it up here. Really brings out the Lord Jesus in his prayer. Says this, yes. This is what Jesus prays. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So I want to make that clear as I start here about this thought of walls and gates, is that we need protection, but we don't want to be in a bubble, that we're just isolated. The Lord did not intend us to be isolated from the world. We do not want to be involved in the evil of the world, but we're not to be isolated. That's very important. One thing I regret in my life, and we can have lots of regrets, but I wish when I was an early believer that I had more non-Christian friends, more contacts with non-Christians. Not that I needed to be involved with them in a sense of their evil and sin, but it's a good thing to have non-Christian friends. And I appreciate those contacts now more so, because if we have those contacts, people can see our lives. They can see how we live. We can see how we tick. And it gives opportunity to be a witness. If we don't have those contacts, it's very difficult to be a witness that way. So having walls and gates does not mean that we are isolated. It means we're not a part of the world. We have a defense system, but we're not isolated from them. We need to be involved in their lives. The other thing that walls and gates sometimes can do, I think, is that we get the idea that, well, if I have this, this, and this, and this in place, then I'm a little more righteous. I'm a little better off than some other Christians who don't have this. And I want to make very clear, that is not the case either. Our righteousness is in Jesus Christ alone. And that is such a joy and blessing to realize that and grasp that, that, you know, it's not because I don't do this or I have this in place that I'm more righteous than someone else. We are in Christ, and our righteousness is in Him alone. It's not how we perform. We're in Him. And so we have to be very aware that we don't lose sight of that. These things do not make us righteous. They protect us in our walk with the Lord, but they do not make us righteous. We are righteous in Christ alone and the work that He has done for us. And when that grasps our hearts and touches our hearts, that thrills us. Wow, I'm in Christ and Christ alone, and I am righteous because of what He has done. And it's not, if it wasn't for God's grace, I could be there or there or there. And that really, I think, is liberating to know that. It's because of Christ and what He's done. He's saved me. He's given me His righteousness through His blood. We sang about that this morning. And that is so important to have that and to grasp that. Because when we have that, then we realize, you know what? It's only by God's grace. And people see that. They see that, well, we're not, oh yeah, you do this, you do that. Okay, you're there. You do that, that's fine, do that. It's not that. It's because of what Christ has done. And it's not what we do. We rest in what He's done for us. So that's important to know that when we think of walls and gates. We see walls and gates give protection. They give a defense system. And we see that God has this through Scripture in different areas of life and different areas of society. We see in Scripture the governments. The Lord asks us to pray for the governments. That is a sense of protection that He has there for us. And we're to bring them before the throne of grace. Now, not all the governments honor the king, honor the Lord, sorry. But we are to pray for them that we would live quiet and peaceful lives. So there's an element of protection that the Lord's placed there in our government system. We see it also in Scripture as far as a local assembly. Acts 20, verse 28 and 29 talks about how the Lord places elders in an assembly. And they are there for protection. They are to watch for your souls. Each of our souls that when they see things that say, well, that's not lined up with God's word. There's something going on here. And Paul told the elders there, you watch for that flock because after I leave, there's going to be wolves come in and they will not spare the flock. So God in His wisdom placed elders in the local assembly, not an elder, elders, plurality, that there would be protection there to watch the flock and to watch and be concerned for the souls of that flock and what's going on there. So we see God's protection there as well. We see it in the family. We think of the need for parents and the parents to protect that family and to guide it, especially the responsibility on the fathers, how the fathers are to not provoke their children to wrath, but bring them up in the admonition of the Lord, nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we see that laid out in Scripture for us as well, how as families and as fathers, we have that responsibility of protection for our families. And we see it also as individuals in Scripture, how there needs to be protection. Ephesians 6 brings that out as far as the armor of God. There's many things, the helmet, the sword, the shield, those things to protect from those attacks. We see that pictured in the armor that is given to the believer and in prayer as well. And also in 1 Peter, it talks about that roaring lion as to be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, like the roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour. So there's that idea of being sober, being aware, and looking for protection. When we think of gates, access points in our lives, what might that look like? And where are some areas where perhaps we're failing in that way, and we let things come through those gates that shouldn't come through those gates? And I'm not up here to make a list for you and say, well, this is what you got to do, and if you don't do this, you're not doing it right. What I want to just share with you is, well, here's some ideas. Here's some things that come through that gate. And where is the Lord speaking to you about that? Is there certain areas that you need to address or to think about and pray about and ask the Lord for direction in that? And I just wrote down a number of them here. And they're general things, but they affect us. And when we don't, when we allow these things to come in and out of our lives and freely, these wrong things, it affects us spiritually. And we've basically opened up the gate. And we become defeated in our Christian walk. We don't live victorious as the Lord would have us to do that. The first one I've written down here is idolatry. Idolatry. Is there things in our lives that we place before the Lord? Not necessarily an idol of wood and stone, but is there things that in our relationship we say, that is more important than the Lord? The Lord is, yeah, I'll come on Sundays or whatever, but through the week, the Lord's not anywhere in my radar. It's just that it is what it is. What is it in my life? What is idolatry? Do I have idolatry in my life? One thing I should mention about gates as well is that those access points, the things we see, hear, touch, and taste. So it affects the things that come into our lives. Second one I have here is unforgiveness. Is there unforgiveness in my life? Do I have a brother or sister, or even a non-Christian, who I have not forgiven? If we allow that gate to stay open and not deal with it, it makes us very vulnerable. Selfishness. I don't have to look far for that one. Just look within. Man, am I selfish. Think about myself all the time. Think about others. Care about others. Not just about me. That's a gate I have to deal with. Selfishness. Pride. Ouch. We can be proud about a lot of things, can't we? Unhealthy relationships. Perhaps you're involved in an unhealthy relationship. I don't know how that looks like. I know how it can look like, but not how it looks like in your life. Perhaps it's unhealthy relationships. We left the gate wide open. Worldly preoccupations. That can really deal with us men, can't it? Maybe ladies too, but us men, boy, we can have a lot of worldly preoccupations. Busy, 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 busy. Busy. No time for anything else but busyness. And we'd be so involved. And I don't know if that's the way a man is. Maybe I can't speak for women because maybe you're involved with worldly preoccupations too. But a man's drive is to provide and to do well at what he does and to do better if he can and to do more. That's just their drive. And God's made us that way. That's okay. But if it's preoccupied, if it's becoming before the Lord and leaving the Lord out, then it's not good. You guys know what I'm talking about, don't you? It happens. And the thing is, and probably you older ones will know it, you'll go through life and you'll look back and say, man, I was way too occupied with worldly preoccupations that I should have been back there when my kids were here and here and here. I was too busy and didn't take time for them and build into their lives as I should have. And I look back at my life and see it too. Way too busy. Way too busy. It's something, it's a gate that the enemy has to come in. And if we don't deal with it, we can live a defeated life as a believer. Unconfessed sin and sin strongholds in our lives. These are gates that we need to deal with if we want our lives to count for Christ, if we want to be available for Him and be used of Him. What might walls and gates look like in our lives? What are some of those defenses that we can put up that can protect us from these things? Well, as believers, we all have the Holy Spirit. And I think that's a real important one as well. We can quench the Spirit of God. That as the Spirit speaks to our hearts, we shut Him off. But that Spirit of God is there to tell us of the things of Christ. And we need to be listening and sensitive to the Spirit of God. Another very important one is the Word of God. That is a tremendous defense for us and a need in our life. The Word of God, it gives us guidance and direction to what is right and wrong. And I was thinking of just lately of a little example that really shows that how the Word of God is so important in our lives. And it fails as far as an example, but I'm sure you've seen it in your house, or if you're out in a shed or a barn or whatever. A ray of light comes through a crack in the boards or through a door or through a window. And you can be up in that building or barn and think, this air is fantastic out here. It's fresh and just crisp. Really nice. Even maybe the wood shop. I'm thinking the wood shop days, and it could be really show up there. And you think, there's that wood shop. It's just fresh out here. It's just work away. And all of a sudden, you see this ray of light coming through, and you look and say, wow, that's not quite as clean air as I thought it was. Look at the dust in there. And I might not even have been stirring around, but you just see the dust particles. That light exposes what's in the air. And I saw that a few weeks ago. I thought, you know, that is a lot like the Word of God. As we look into the Word of God, it exposes things that are there. And if we're not in it, we're not going to see it. And that's why it's so important to be in the Word of God. Now, I have seen over my short life period that when there's struggles in my life, I'm often neglecting the Word of God. And I would suggest that when there's often struggles, and if we're living as a defeated Christian, probably the first thing to go in our lives is the reading of the Word of God. And I might be wrong in that, but it's one of the first things to go. That, and then probably the next one I'm going to talk about, but it just goes. And if we are not in that Word, we do not see the particles, do not see the sin and the wrong. And it's so easy. We are busy. And, you know, you're busy about this, that, and the other, and, well, I don't have time for the Lord. We need to have time for the Lord and to be available for Him. Prayer. Ephesians 6, we talked about the armor of God just very briefly, and how those different things were to put on: the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then it says praying with all supplication in the Spirit. And how prayer is such an important part of this defense system. As we look to the Lord, not to look to the Lord and say, well, Lord, do this and this and this for me. But Lord, I need you. Guide me. Direct me. How can you use me? And maybe I'm on the thought of prayer. I think it's very good to be specific in your prayers. And it's something I'm learning about. I'm not here to tell you that I know everything about prayer. I am not an expert on that. And we've had a number of messages on it, on prayer, which has been a real blessing. But I've been challenged about the thought of being specific in my prayers. So often I'll find myself praying for general things. Bless them. Bless those people. This is all right. But to start to pray specifically, Lord, here's someone that's on my heart. Encourage them, Lord. And if you want to use me to encourage them, show me how to do that. Or perhaps there's someone that I know is not a believer. To pray for their salvation and say, Lord, if there's an area where you want me to share a word of testimony or something, I want you to open that door up for me. Give me the opportunity to do that. And I think that's good. If you were to think of anything else in the world, that whether it's a hockey team, a basketball team, an army, whatever, they have a mission, and they do not shoot their puck or their basketball or their bullets aimlessly. It's not like, there it goes. They have a target, and they're aiming for it, right? And if they shoot aimlessly, they might hit the odd thing here and there. But when they have a target, they're going to hit it more often than not. And so I think it's very good that we ask specific things. And I'll just give you a little example in my life, not to boast, but just to encourage you in this. And Diane knows a little bit about this, a little bit. I had come in contact with someone through through work, and they knew things about the Lord, but I don't believe they're a believer. And so they had different activities in their lives that they were involved in, and it was on my heart to say, Lord, I really want to share with this guy something of your saving grace. I don't know how you want me to do that, Lord. Well, I did know a little bit. He had placed in my heart a little booklet. Now, it's not for everyone, but this booklet had just a few thoughts of encouragement and things of the Lord and things about what Jesus Christ has done. It was a Christmas booklet. And Beanie had a number of religious things in his life. He would go to church on Christmas time, and he would have, you know, Advent things and that sort of thing. So he knew about Christ, but didn't know the saving grace of Christ. And so I was praying about that. Lord, I would like an opportunity to share that little booklet with him, that he could read it and see more of your saving grace. So it was a specific prayer. Well, it was so happened that he was supposed to do a certain thing on my farm at a certain time. And I thought, that'll work perfect. That's just before Christmas, and I'll be able to give that to him. And he'll be alone, and I could do that. Well, it just so happened someone else came and did that. So, okay, Lord, I guess he doesn't want that book, or he don't want me to have the book. That's fine. Whatever you want. I don't want to push it either. I want to do what you want me to do. Well, it wasn't about 2 or 3 days later he showed up. And he was doing something I wasn't expecting they were going to do at that time. And there he was. Oh. And when you're praying about something, you specifically, when you see the doors open up, then you can't back out very easy. Because you realize, Lord, I've been praying about this, and you are answering. I see you're answering prayer. And so you take that step of faith. And I was able to give it to him. He was we got alone. We talked about it. And he was really appreciative of it. Like, sometimes you can tell, like, people like, well, I don't really, yeah, thanks, whatever. But he was appreciative. And it just thrilled my heart to see how God answered prayer that way. And I'm still praying for that fellow, the Lord will save him. And the Lord loves him more than I love him. So the Lord will do his work in his time. But just to be a channel there and to be looking for that opportunity to be a channel. Prayer is such an important thing as a defense, to pray and to ask the Lord to not only use you, but to make you aware of things in your life that are not right. Another one I had written down here is a covenant with my eyes, what I look at and where that goes. That's a gateway, isn't it? That's our eyes are a gate to things that come into our lives. Job 31:1 made a covenant with his eyes that he wouldn't look on a maiden. So I think that's maybe it's more of a guy thing, but I think it's a woman thing too. But how we need to make a covenant with our eyes and where we look and where we think about. And that is such a prevalent thing today. Not only what we watch, but where we take that second look and keep looking. And so it's so important that we have that in our defense systems. Lord, that's a gateway. My eyes are a gateway. And where that looks and where it stays and what it thinks on is very, very important. And that's an area where people don't see our minds and what we're thinking about and where it goes through that gateway. But the Lord knows it. And, you know, we think what's accessible on the internet, pornography or whatever it might be, or just anywhere, billboards, whatever. And ladies, I'm sure you have your own things that your eyes go to and you think, you know what, that's not right thinking. That is not right. And you know what that is. And whatever that might be, that you would be aware of that and say, Lord, I want to make a covenant with my eyes that that is not where my eyes go. And they don't stay there. If they're there, something comes up, it goes away. And that we have that already defense system there. Doesn't make us any more right. Doesn't make us more righteous. It helps us to walk in fellowship with God. Taking thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. Another defense system, I believe, a part of that wall or gate. As those thoughts come in of discouragement, of the thoughts come in of whatever it might be. That's who I am, I guess, or whatever. That we realize, Lord, you've made me special. You have a special plan and purpose for me. You want to use me. And that is not right thinking. I need to take that thought captive so that I will walk in obedience with you. Taking our thoughts captive, that's an important thing. Our minds can go a lot of ways. And sometimes when we're falsely accused or even rightly accused, our minds can go away in anger or hatred or jealousy or bitterness or whatever it might be. That we take those thoughts captive and Lord, that is not right thinking. And I need to walk in obedience with you. If we let those barriers go down, we live a defeated life. Things we listen to. What do we listen to? Hopefully we should listen to the Lord and him speaking to us. But there's all kinds of things that bombard us all over the place in this world. We can enjoy music from the world. And some of it might have not a whole lot of meaning to it either way, but some, a lot of it does. A lot of it has a very specific agenda to either appeal to our physical senses or whatever it might be, the world system. And so what we listen to is very important, that we fill our minds with the things of Christ and the things of the Lord. It's very important. And I know I can sing songs that I've heard 34 years ago. I can still sing them, and they're not Christian songs either. I can rhyme them off just like that, and word for word. And maybe that's the way I'm wired. But you sing a song once, I can sing it back to you pretty well. Not on tune always, but it's amazing what goes in that mind. And it's so important that what we listen to is very, very important. And hopefully we're all listening to the right things. Where do we go? It's another thing. Where do we spend our time, and what are the things we do? Do we go to places that would honor the Lord? And are we finding ourselves in places, if I was here and the Lord were to come back, would he be pleased with me being here? And that's a good question to ask ourselves as we go to different places and do different things. We can justify a lot of things if we want to. But to ask ourselves, Lord, if you were to come back right now, and you know my heart, you know my motives, would you be pleased with what I'm doing right now and where I am? I really believe, in my life anyways, I lose sight of God's omnipresence and God's omniscience. So I lose sight that God is everywhere and that he knows all things. So often I can just go through life and think, well, I can do that, no one knows, or I can think that, no one knows. God knows. He is omnipresent and omniscient and all-powerful. He knows. He knows everything. And I lose sight of that. And we look back through Scripture of different ones that were faced with temptations and faced with hardships and had the perfect opportunity to capitalize on them and fulfill the lust of the flesh. And they said, you know what? I can't do that. I cannot do that. I fear God. I know he knows everything about me and cares about me, and he's a holy God. I cannot do it. I love him, and he loves me. And we can lose sight of that, and we just go through our motions and through our days. We need walls and gates in our lives. And that was a part of their problem, as he asked his fellow Jews, what's going on back in Jerusalem? There's affliction and reproach, and there's no gates and walls. The enemy is coming in, and we're defenseless there. Well, Nehemiah had a response to that. He could have said, you know what? We'll get a think tank together and try to get on that right away. Or, we'll call a meeting and see what we can do to come up with a plan to help you along in that. Well, let's read together in verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. That was Nehemiah's response right away. It affected him to the core. He saw what was going on in Jerusalem and what was going on in his brothers and sisters' lives there, and it shook him to the core. It shook him there. And he mourned. He wept for his brothers. Cared that much for him. Fasted. Went without food. Sought the Lord and prayed. It affected him right to the bone. He responded. And as I said earlier, it mentions there how his response and his prayer to the Lord, it wasn't just a one-time thing. He said, well, Lord, I'm going to pray for them, and that's good, we're done. He prayed for 4 months, I believe, and wept for 4 months, and sought the Lord for 4 months about that situation, and besought the Lord. Lord, this is a problem. I'm seeking for you to do something. And Nehemiah was available. He was available to pray for his brothers and sisters and to mourn for them and to care for them. But as we see later on in this book, he became available and said, you know what? Lord, if you want to open those doors, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to be available. Nehemiah prays. And we see what he prayed for here. He prayed for a number of things. or prayed about a number of things. He prayed about God's greatness, his faithfulness and mercy. We see that in verse 7. It says, I'm going to back up a little bit more. Verse 6, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, and we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. First of all, he prayed about God's greatness and faithfulness. We find that in verse 5. But then he prayed and confessed the sins of his sins and the sins of the people. That's an important thing, to come humbly before the Lord and realize, Lord, we've failed you different times and in different ways. So he talks about God's greatness in his prayer. He talks about their failures. And then we also see he looks to God's promises. And God, he says, Lord, you said in verse 8 and 9, you said that if we turn to you, you're going to bring us back there and you're going to prosper us. Let's read verse 8 and 9. Lord, remember, I beseech thee the word thou commanded thy servant Moses, saying, if we turn ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather thee from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name. So Nehemiah talks of God's greatness, he confesses his sins, and he says, Lord, these are your promises. This is what you've said. If we sin against you, you're going to scatter us. But if we come to you, you're going to bring us together to that place where you put your name. And I can rest in your promises, as Nehemiah prayed. Often I wonder, why do I shy away from prayer? You'll see as you read through Nehemiah, almost every time his first response is, he's confronted with something, prayed. Enemy attacked him, prayed. King asked him a question, prayed. It's just time and time and time again, this guy prayed. Why do I shy away from prayer? I have the access to the God of heaven. Why do I do that? That's probably a number of reasons. I'll name a few that I thought of. Self-sufficient. I want control. Now, you're not like that. But often when we pray, we're asking for God's will, for his direction. And sometimes I think, you know what? I'd rather do this myself. I don't know if I want the answer to that prayer. I'm just going to be self-sufficient here. Or even not even thinking that. We just drive on. Just on our own strength. Self-sufficient. Lack of trust. Lack of trust. And that's really not a good excuse, but it's there. Luke 11 tells us, the Lord himself said, if you ask for bread, does a father give him a stone? Or if he asks for an egg, does he give him a scorpion? That's not the way human relationships are. Would your heavenly father do that? But often I lack trust. Lord, you want the very best for me. You do. And yet I don't trust you that you have the very best for me. So we have a lack of trust. And I think another one that we have, that why we don't come to him in prayer, is lack of intimacy. We don't spend time with him. We're not on the same page. We're not walking with him. And so that relationship is not intimate. It's not close. And so it's not there. It just doesn't come. But Nehemiah, we see that he prayed. And that is such an encouragement to my heart. And then we see in his prayer that he prayed for the Lord's promises. He talked about the God's greatness, their sin, but he said, Lord, these are your promises. And I'm going to pray for them. And I want you to use me in whatever way you can. God's promises are important. He's put them in there for us. Do we rest in them? And I thought, or the other bigger question would be, do I know them? If I were to put a screen up here, or put the screen down, whatever, and hit a marker, say, okay, let's name off some promises here, guys. How many could we get up with? How many promises that would apply to us in our Christian walk? How many promises do you think we get up to? If I said, okay, can you think of one promise right now? Just one. Two. There you go. Yeah. What's another one? Pardon?
I will come again.
I will come again. There we go. Another one. Okay. Yeah. And he shall direct thy paths. Yeah. No one can pluck us out of his hands. Yeah, I'll supply all your needs. There we go. My grace. This is good. All right. We need to rest in his promises. And as we face things in life, and as we come to the Lord in prayer specifically, say, Lord, these are your promises. I have cares. I have needs. Whatever I have, Lord, you have promised to meet them. It might be not meeting my wants, but you're going to meet them in your own way. And so I think that's very, very important as we pray. So we see Nehemiah's care for the Lord's people, his care for God's promises, and his prayer, his care for God to prosper him. In verse 11, we see, O Lord, I beseech thee now, let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So he asked for the Lord, Lord, I'm asking you to prosper me. Now, he wasn't asking for his pockets to be lined or whatever. He says, Lord, I want to be available. I want to be used. But I got a problem here. I'm the king's cupbearer. I have a responsibility. So I'm asking you to work in this king's heart. I don't know how you're going to do it. Well, these aren't all the words he said, but that's his heartbeat. That's what he's saying. Lord, I want you to prosper me, but I have so many things here that this looks like a mountain that can't be overcome. Well, God is the God of the impossible. And if we had another hour, we could go through and look at some of those things that God was able to do through Nehemiah and how God used them. And it just thrills my heart when you see how he comes before the king and the king sees him sad. He says, why are you sad for? This you're not sick. What's wrong? And then he said, I was afraid because this king was the one who stopped the building of the walls earlier. And all of a sudden, he's the one that's got to say, well, I want to build those walls. I want to go back there. And God, you read through it in Nehemiah chapter 2. God just opens the doors up. And Nehemiah is available and says, well, if you're available, I'm going to use you. And you're going to come out of that comfort zone. And so he got permission to go to Jerusalem. He not only got permission to go there, he got protection as he went there. And he got provision from the king as he went. And that's a whole other story again, but it's pretty amazing how God used him. And it was the start of a revival there, and it was just one man. And so my question to you this morning is, are you available? Are you available? And it might just be available here in your family or home or whatever. It's okay. It might be the Lord wanting to change your life in certain areas. And we put the brakes on, the walls up. No, you can't do that. Am I available? Am I open? Or am I just so comfortable where I'm at that I don't want to change? Well, the Lord wants to change each one of us. And he's not done changing us till we're with him. It's a continual thing. We never arrive. Paul never arrived either. And we never arrive here till we're with him. So whether old or young, be encouraged, be challenged just as I am. And may you look to him as you live these days ahead of you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. It's such a blessing as we look into it, just how you worked in different people's lives and how you are involved in our lives day by day too. Thank you for that. That is such a blessing. And may we realize it and may we just look to you day by day. Lord, help us to live lives that would honor you and please you and be victorious. And you know areas in our lives where we fail and fall short. And Lord, help us just to confess that before you and to look to you to carry on. We ask your blessing on your word. Speak to our hearts, whatever way you'd have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.